And our topic today, four questions about the dead that will change the living. How many people here, raise your hand if you've lost someone close to you to death? Keep them up. Okay. Me too. It was May 17th, 1996, and I'd shared part of the story with you before. I lost one of my best friends, Scott Brayton, in a tragic racing accident. He had just won back-to-back pole positions at the Indy 500, and we used to talk about every other morning, and there was no warning. He was out test driving a car after he'd won the pole position, had driven about 20 laps, and a faulty tire put him in at G-forces too high into turn two, the wall of turn two, for the human body to withstand, and he died. And I began from there a pursuit of some questions I had. And they're basically four questions, and they're the four questions we're going to address today. And what's very interesting is they must have been very similar to the same four questions that the Thessalonians must have asked through Timothy to Paul. Because you'll see the movements of his communication, and it looks like he's answering these four questions. Well, you know that I grew up in the church, and that kind of had a big day of reckoning, and got on my knees on July 1st, 1992, and said, God, I don't know what I'm saying, but I want to make my business a ministry. You know, I've been holding that back from you, I don't know what that'll be. Let's just go. Well, if you've grown up in the church, or you, whenever you surrender your life to Christ, you have a tendency. See, this is the fundamental problem, period. I had a professor in college who called it ethnocentrism. I think that's when a group does it, or a church does it oftentimes. Or egocentrism. It's when I say the whole world revolves around me. And so that's what I bring to God, you know? And if I surrender to Christ, let's call it his story. Story synonymous for life. I have a tendency to focus my whole life then on this connection. And if the arrows are going to represent the intention of my heart, the arrows really, it's all about what's in it for me. That's just our fallen nature. Well, people outside the church have the same problem. My story. The world revolves around me. And they get really, really good at this connection. EI?
Dr. Cruz.
And they get really good outside the church on this connection. They know how to get things done and how to work with people. But again, the reality of the intention of their heart is that the arrows are always going back to my story. What's in it for me? What we're going to do is move through this topic today and through this scripture, and we're going to answer four questions about the dead that changed my living. Four questions about the dead that I think Paul answers to change the Thessalonians' living. Four questions about the dead that I think the answers will change our living. And it's about a different connection. And so if you could please stand, Steve is going to read the passage for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I commend you, and I say to you again that last sentence, you. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. Have a seat.
So, just real quick, to apply that, to get Steve going, I got real concerned about this connection with my friend after he passed away. You know, and the four questions, the his story and their story, and the four questions that I were asking, that I kept asking myself were, where is he? So one, where are believers when they die? When am I going to see him again? So two, when will we see them again? And three, I know there's the return of Christ. When's all that happening? When does he return? And then fourth, and really most importantly, and this is the whole deal today, what do I do now? What do we do now? And so Steve's going to address that first question.
Where are the believers who died? In Matthew 22, he said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said he'd prefer to be away from the body and present with the Lord. So away from the body must mean you're with the Lord. To live as Christ and die as gain, Paul said. To depart is to be with Christ, he said. Well, I think sometimes we get a little hung up in it because we have a real difficult time dealing with no time. It's real hard for us. We live in time and we're trapped in time, and to think outside of time, I think is probably impossible for us. We just work at it sometimes. You know, notice there in the opening verses there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to grieve like others who have no hope. He doesn't say, I don't want you to grieve. He says, I don't want you to grieve like those other people who don't have hope. I watched my mom grieve. I've watched all kinds of people grieve. I've grieved. And the reality is you grieve differently. We all grieve differently. Some people cry a lot. Some people get quieter. Some people don't whistle. Some people get more focused on one thing than they used to. People grieve all kinds of ways. He says this. Don't be ignorant and grieve like the people that have no hope. I don't know what hopeless grief would feel like because I haven't experienced that. But he says, grieve with hope. Hope about what? Well, one of the things is that we know where eventually they're going to be. I may not know where they are right now. I may not understand what's going on. You see, it's referred to as sleep often in the Bible. Death is referred to as sleep very often. Jairus' daughter, there in Mark chapter 5, Jairus, who was the superintendent of the synagogue, he was kind of the facilities and programming director at the synagogue. And Jairus' daughter was ill. Remember, he came to Jesus and said, would you please come heal my daughter? On the way there, the woman with the discharge touched his, it took time away, and she apparently died. The daughter died before Jesus got there. And then Jesus got there and he said, don't worry, she's just asleep. And he raised her up. Yeah.
I came across Spiro Sodihati says that word for sleep, you know, it refers to physical death like you're talking about. It is never used for the soul.
Yes. The soul lives on. Mm-hmm. Well, another time that it's used is with Lazarus. And Mitchell mentioned earlier, tell that story about four, will you? 4 days.
Oh, yeah. Lazarus, when he raises, Jesus, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, you'll see in John 11 that he waits until the fourth day. And there was a belief in Judaism that the spirit and the soul hovered over the grave for 3 days. And so I had a Southern professor who said it this way. Jesus was waiting, and the way they would say it, Jesus was waiting until he moved from dead, till Lazarus moved from dead to good and dead before he came. And so that's why it's probably why it's the fourth day.
If we don't know exactly where, and you know what, some churches, some denominations have actually applied a name to the place where the dead are waiting, like their souls are there resting. The Bible doesn't really teach that, I don't think. But I know this, what I don't understand about it, it's because of my limitations. Am I stuck in time? So I asked Nancy this week. Nancy has a brother that's 39 years old. Well, he was 39 when he died. He died about 15 years ago. And he was like a dad and a brother. Her dad died when she was in the womb, and her big brother helped raise her. And I mean, she was so close to him that it was incredible. And when he died at 39, it was devastating to her and to her mom. Really hard. I asked Nancy the other day, I said, how do you feel about Jerry? She said, what do you mean? I said, how do you feel right now about Jerry? What would you say about your relationship with Jerry now? She said, I feel like he's alive, but he's not here. I think that sums it up. They're alive, folks, but they're not here. And someday, we're going to be there with them.
Mm-hmm. So we're believers who died, like Steve said, they're with Christ. When will we see them? Either when we die or when Christ returns. Either when we die physically or when Christ returns. Let's read verses 15 through 18. In verse 14, he said that he brings with Christ those who fall asleep. And verse 15 says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, and that would be us right now, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's already brought them with Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It means they'll stand up. There they are. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. Caught up together is a term used. Let me just go on. Caught up together with them in the clouds. Clouds is a concept of the Spirit of God all throughout the Bible. The Spirit of God. Clouds are imagery for that. I'm not saying that he couldn't be in the clouds. That's possible too. But that is imagery throughout the Bible for the Spirit of God. To meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So this is an encouragement. So kind of that caught up together, the concept there that's going on is officials of a city would go meet dignitaries of a visiting city outside the city gates, and then they'd usher them in. And that's what he's saying. Jesus, that's what he's saying that'll happen when Jesus returns. Jesus, write this down, Luke 16, Jesus tells a really cool parable to shed a little light on this. And I think it's in verse 22 where he talks about two guys dying and they go separate directions. And the guy who believed in God, he goes to the bosom of Abraham. He's ushered in by angels. And that's a very good point. See, Abraham's there. And the guy who went, he's the same guy he was when he was here. That's called subjective immortality. Islam would believe that. Judaism would believe that. We believe that. Most other religions believe in objective immortality. Subjective immortality means that I'm Mitch on the other side. Steve is Steve on the other side. Objective immortality is we can be anything. And the Bible doesn't teach that, and so we don't believe that.
At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah showed up with Jesus, the disciples said, ooh, Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were.
Right. And then in 2 Peter 2:4, it kind of tells you the south side of this thing is that it says that the demons and the evil angels, they're being held for judgment. And so I want to share you a story. I was praying about, you know, how to get this into you and how to make this applicable to your life. And God brought a pastor friend in my life this past week, and he told me a story, and I'm going to share it with you. He had just given his life to Christ about 2 months ago, not 2 months from now, but when he told me this story. He said, I'd given my life to Christ about 2 months prior. He said, I'm not proud to say it. I was a bouncer in a bar, and that's all I'm going to tell you about that place. And he said, I had a history with a guy who had come in. And he said he kind of sucker punched me, like we saw in the hockey thing all week. And he said we had a big fight, and we had a history of that kind of a thing. This guy was trouble, and apparently was in drug trafficking and all kinds of stuff. Well, the guy comes in one night, and he's drunk, and he's got that history. And he tells my pastor friend, who's just barely big and tough, and he says to the bouncer, the drug trafficking guy says to the bouncer, he's all drunk, he says he's coming in, and the bouncer, my pastor friend says back to him, says, you're not coming in, you're drunk, we're not going to let you come in. And the guy goes, you can't tell me what to do, and he pulls out a gun. Well, my pastor friend had some military training in his background. He was a tough guy, and part of his background that wasn't military was, you now have a decision. You either need to defend yourself and shoot, or you're going to be shot and killed. And he defended himself, and he shot the guy, and he goes to the ground. And he says, Mitchell, he says, you're talking about that to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord kind of thing, right? And I said, yeah. He says, well, there's another side to that. And he said, I didn't know if he was alive or dead, and I kind of kicked the gun away, and I look at the guy, and I see in his eyes something that's burned in my mind for the rest of my life. And he said, I saw the torment begin of hell. He said, I've never seen that before. I don't ever want to see it again. And he says, it was at that moment, as a 2-month-old believer in Christ, that I decided, I'm going to give my life to make sure that no one has to see that. And so kind of where we're moving here is that my pastor friend, he's seeing life through a different set of eyes. He's starting to see life through this connection. And we're going to, through his story, connecting with their story. And so we're going to go on.
Well, when is Christ returning to earth? Wouldn't you like that to be today? Some days I would. Other times I'm thinking, just like him, I want to wait for some people to come to know him. We don't know when he's coming.
Second Peter 3:9 says that's why he's waiting.
Pardon?
Second Peter 3:9 says that's why he's waiting. All men to come to repent.
Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, when are these things going to happen? He just said to them, the temple, there's not one rock was going to stand on another in the temple. And they said, when's this going to happen? He starts describing for them. He first says, watch, be alert, and then he starts describing for them the signs of the end of the age. A lot of those, you read through those in Mark chapter 13 or in Matthew 24, and you'll see that many of those could have already occurred. And you'll see that maybe some of those are occurring. And it's possible that some of those are in the future. And the people that look at the book of the Revelation and see that as future events mostly, they'll say those are out there yet. And some people look at the book of the Revelation and say that book is about some events that have already taken place, a lot of things, and there's some things that are going on now. I know this much. I'm really confident that nobody's going to tell me when. I know that for sure. You can study forever, and you can follow every scholar that's ever tried to do it, and I know you are not going to find out. You may pick a day, they may tell you it's at some certain time, but I know you're not going to get there. Well, why do I know it? Because Jesus said to the disciples at the end of that discourse in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, in verse 36, Matthew 24, he says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. He said, I don't know, but only the Father. Folks, if he doesn't know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure it out by looking at the Bible and figure those dates out. If he doesn't know, I'm not going to know. He didn't know anyhow. I don't know if he knows now. Eternity Now is a book John Brandenburger gave it to me. John's my good friend, and he knew I'd like this book. It's a book by Peter Hyatt. He's a pastor out in Golden, Colorado. In this book, he works through the book of the Revelation. And he treats the book of the Revelation as though it was a description about us living now for the Christ that's revealed in there now. And it drives me to a different behavior when I think that way. And I've really, really enjoyed that book. And one of the quotes that I want to just give you from that book, it's so simple. It's so simple, but it's really profound. When it comes to knowing when is this going to happen, because we are trapped in time and we can't think outside of it, I think this way sometimes. I think Nancy and Jerry, when they meet in heaven, her brother Jerry, I don't think he's going to go, "Wow, where you been? I've been waiting a long time." He's not in time. It's going to be, you know, like 1,000 years is like a day like 1,000 years. Twinkle of an eye, says. I think it's going to be like this. Isn't this great? It's going to be present tense. And I'm looking forward to that. And this is what Hyatt says. When it happens, it'll be like this. I'll experience being with him and I'll go, "This is it. I'm home." This is it. I'm home.
That's powerful.
So the three questions we've covered so far: where are believers who died with Christ? When will we see them? Either when we die and go into eternity on that side, or when Christ returns. When is Christ returning to earth? God's business. God knows. And so finally, and most importantly, what do we do now? What do we do now? Let's read verses 4 through 11 there. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep." That's a different concept there. It's like dead in their sin kind of a thing, not alert to what's going on, because he contrasts it, see, with what comes next. "But let us be alert and self-controlled." So we need to be alert and self-controlled. "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night." Isn't it interesting how that's usually the way it is? "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." He uses military imagery. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." That is clear. "Therefore, encourage one another," again he says, "and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So what should we do now? Believe in him or be surprised. Believe in him, if you want to write it down, or be surprised. Because it's interesting that if you're in Christ, it's not a surprise. You've been living life according to the way he's designed you to live it. Okay? So it's going to be great. And you believe in him or be surprised. And you believe in him through, Paul says, faith, love, hope, the hope of salvation, uninterrupted life with him. Very important. Uninterrupted life with him. And so Paul comes back to faith, love, and hope. Remember the vision of our church and what Paul said, and if you want to turn there, just turn your page probably to 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your hope that's in your endurance that's inspired by hope." And then he goes down there in verses 9 and 10, and remember I talked about this being a loop and how he's telling you what the letter's about, and they tell that you've turned to God from idols, that's faith, to serve the living and true God, that's love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath, that's hope. And what's so awesome is if you go to verse 2:12, actually, So now, why? So now what? What's that all mean? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so we build each other's up. We build each other up because of this. And so we see life through a whole different connection. Because the problem has been the world revolves around me. My relationship with God, the world revolves around what he's going to do for me. That church didn't feed me. I didn't like their music. I left. It all revolves around me. And that's the problem. And Jesus and Paul and Peter, and they all say again and again through Scripture, live life. Building up others in Christ. Make every thought. Make every choice. Make every feeling. Make every prayer about this. About this connection. I'd like you to write this down. I'd like you to make these three circles and put my story, their story, his story, like I have. And I'd like you to shade that in, because I'm going to ask you to do something with this. That changed my life. The answers to these four questions about the dead changed my living. I'm going to make every decision. I'm going to run every feeling through a good when somebody hurts me. Well, okay, did that hurt me because of, am I helping their relationship with God? I'm going to make every choice. I'm going to have all my prayers be about this. Why does God do it that way when you see the Passion movie? This. Thank God he does, or you and I wouldn't be in. We need to change the way we see this. We gotta change it. Paul says, parakaleo. Encourage each other. He said it twice now, and he's saying it all throughout the letter. And he says it, Kelly talked about it, parakaleo. Para, to come alongside. Kaleo, to call or to invite every single person you and I lock eyes with to this. To that. Believer or non-believer, my grid of my heart and everything that I do is going to be run through this grid. Para, to come alongside. Kaleo, to call or to invite their story to his story. If they're a believer, that's discipleship. If they're a non-believer, that is evangelism. And all of it's worship. And this radically, radically changed my life. Paul says, build each other's up, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let it be about this. So the opposite of that is, build each other up according to their needs in Christ Jesus. Don't tear them down. Your spouse, your coworkers, your children, your church, everybody you come in contact with. Parakaleo. Parakaleo.
We don't have to know the answers to the first three questions, the where, when, and when. We don't have to know the answers to those questions. It's fun to think about. I like studying it. I like what people say about it. I like what the Bible says. It draws me into thinking about it. But I don't need the answers to the where, when, and when questions. But you really need the answer to the what question, because it's about what you do now. I've flown a couple times lately on the way to and from places I was going, obviously, and I'm with a guy, and there's one guy that I met that was reading Mere Christianity. He had his headphones on. And I waited for a little bit and tapped on his tray, and he takes his headphone off. He goes, yeah. I said, Mere Christianity, good book. I said, it's a hard book, but it's a good book. He goes, my girlfriend's making me read it. She bought me three more of this guy's books. He said, I went to see that movie yesterday. I said, oh, The Passion? He goes, yeah. He said, I don't care what religion you are, when you go into that movie, you come out, you're going to have some questions. I said, that's really good. So he went back to his book, put his headphones back on, he's reading away, and I waited for a chapter break. I was really watching him. He's two seats away. Finally, he got to a chapter break, and he kind of looks over to the next page, and I tapped on his thing again. He takes his thing off. And I got to share the whole gospel with the guy. Because it was real natural to ask him what he felt like before he went to see that movie, what he felt like after he saw that movie. You know what he said? He said, I felt like this. I felt like he was a great man. And then after the movie, I thought, man, I got some questions. I need to read the Bible. Now, that's a great response to a movie. Wouldn't Mel Gibson be happy to know there are a lot of people going around and say, I need to read the Bible? That's probably happening. Okay, got to share the whole gospel with him. You know what happened? I've said this to you before. Row in front of us, silence. The lady across the aisle from him, by the time we're done, she's over there. She's got her head over his shoulder, looking at the bridge illustration herself. You know why? One simple reason. I am more alert today than I used to be. That guy showed up. I flew to South Africa for 18 hours with a guy that drank 4 gin and tonics in the first half hour. I didn't get to share the gospel with him.
It wasn't me.
You know, I was alert, but that guy's heart wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for anything.
He was sleeping.
He did sleep a long way, yeah. Anyhow, the point I'm trying to make is the time and eternity questions that we have, good questions. I hope they drive you to want to be different today. That's the issue. You want to be different today. Be on guard, watch, be alert. That's the fourth point.
Don't be deceived, Jesus says. Don't make it all about you. That right there, ladies and gentlemen of the church, is a life of parakaleo. Right there. And that's what we're called to be. Paul said that early on in the letter. I want to close with this. If you look at John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus just makes this really, really clear. If you're really into this, you might want to jot down John 5, 24 and John 8, 51. Jesus is very clear in his preaching and teaching on this. Jesus says to Martha, who usually gets a bum rap, but she's the one who runs out to him at this point. Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Hence, Paul, 172 times in his letter, says, in Christ. That's what full surrender is. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's hallelujah.
Yes.
And I want to show you a life of parakaleo, another one. I had the opportunity this week to accidentally bump into somebody. I think it was a divine appointment. And it was Brian Marshall. We've been praying for him at Common Ground. Brian has 2 months to live. He struggled for a few years with cancer, and it's at the end. And I said, Brian, I've been praying for you, and I want to ask you some questions. And Ed said, well, I'm going to ask him some questions. We're shooting it on film. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm doing my eulogy. I said, are you kidding me? And he laughed. He didn't want me to be uncomfortable. And so Ed said I could stay and watch. So I watched, and Ed asked me, when Ed was done with his question, says, Mitch, you got any questions for him? I said, I sure do. I want to know, with a 2-month warning, what that does to your perspective on life. And here's what he said.
I was an A-plus personality type. I wanted to retire at 55, and I'm an engineer. Wanted to retire at 55, and I wanted to become a private consultant. And I had this all worked out with the stock market and with 401ks and all this other stuff. Well, we've all lived through the past 3 years in the stock market. My 401k went down to a 101k, and you know, some of the other stock holdings and some of the other things that I invested very heavily in basically have dried up. What I've done differently and what's changed my attitude about investment as a whole is I've invested more in people. I've taken particular stock of individuals at work, put an effort into at least plant seeds and get them asking questions about, you know, where are you going for eternity? It's led to some very interesting discussions. When you get into engineers and intellectuals, it can be very challenging sometimes. But family, friends, I've made it a point. I can be the kind of person that doesn't ever have to go out in the evenings or meet with other couples or anything like that. And we've made it a point to reach out to other families and other friends and interact more, invest more in people. And I think as my focus has gone away from material things and become, you know, more tuned into the needs of people and to where people are at and where people are going, I've seen tremendous changes in my own attitude and my own life, so I would say that's where I put value at right now.
Message. Parakaleo. And you know, I'm reminded that the name of the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. See, this is the function of God. Paraclete, Parakaleo. When you and I make life about this connection like Brian is, when you and I live like it could happen at any moment, like we're terminal, then this is what rises to the top, this connection. Brian has a wife, Chris, and two sons, Nick and James, and we need to keep them in our prayers. And that's the life. Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, Parakaleo. So I'm going to pray here, but here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to copy down this illustration on like a 3x5 card or something that you can see, something that you'll refer to frequently. And before you take a phone call, before you write a letter, before you respond to an email, before you encounter another human being, I want you to see that encounter through these eyes, through Brian's eyes. I'm going to try to do the same. Let's pray. And now, God, make us a church who, by the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, becomes a life, a community of lives of Parakaleo, to come alongside and to call and to invite by faith, hope, and love every single person we encounter to life with you. By grace, through faith, forgiveness from our Savior and our Lord. Make it so in this place, God. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.